The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Luke chapter 15 is an amazing chapter of the scriptures. Luke chapter 15 is all about the grace and mercy of God that seeks out sinners, that goes into the highways and byways, and that finds, so to speak, those who are crippled, those who are lame, those who have leprosy, those who are outcast, those who seem the most hopeless, most unlikely of people ever to come to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But what was the occasion of the three parables Jesus tells in today's gospel reading? Or he tells three in chapter 15, only one in today's gospel reading. Well, tax collectors and notorious sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the really religious people, and the professional religious people grumbled about it. They were saying, "Did you see that? This man receives sinners. He sits down to the table. He eats with them. If he were really sent from God, he would know what kind of people these were, and he would draw away from them." Jesus knew that they were grumbling. So in Luke chapter 15, he tells three parables, and I know you know them all. The first is the parable of the man who has 100 sheep, and one wanders away and gets lost. And Jesus says, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that has been lost and search for it until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he gets home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors and says, "Come to my house, let's have a party. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And notice that pronoun of possession, "my sheep." Then Jesus concludes his parable by saying, "Just so, in this very same way I'm telling you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who comes to his right mind, who turns to God for grace and mercy than over 99 supposedly righteous people who think they need no repentance." That was directed at the scribes and the Pharisees who were self-righteous in their own eyes and thought that they needed no grace and mercy and forgiveness from God. The second parable Jesus tells is parable of the lost coin. A woman, a poor woman, who has 10 silver coins, a drachma, 10 silver drachmas, which is like a denarius. It's worth about a day's wages. She loses it somewhere in the house. "Does she not light a lamp," Jesus asks, "and sweep the house until she hears the tinkle of metal on the floor? And she seeks diligently, carefully, everywhere until she finds it. And then when she finds this one lost coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, 'Rejoice with me, join in a party with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" And again, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, who is the man who goes after the lost sheep? Who does he represent? I think we can safely say he represents Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who places his lambs upon his shoulders, because having died for them and been raised again for them for their forgiveness, now he carries them along the path to heaven. And how about that woman in the parable of the lost coin? Who does she represent? I mean, can't be the Father, can it? Can't be the Holy Spirit. Well, I hold before you this suggestion that the woman represents the Holy Christian Church, which in Scripture is spoken of with the feminine pronoun by church tradition. The church is a she. This is what the church is to go about doing too. Because Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So just as the good shepherd goes in search of that which was lost, so the church, faithful to her master, her Lord, her Savior, does the same thing. And the church rejoices and invites all of her people to rejoice when one sinner repents and returns to God. And so we have set up for us the parable of the prodigal son. Now that name, the parable of the prodigal son, is not scriptural. That's just what we commonly know this parable of. It could be called the parable of the forgiving, merciful, loving father, or it could be called the parable of the two prodigal sons, because, as a matter of fact, there are two sons in this parable who have gone astray from the love of their father, who have the wrong attitude toward their father, and who both need their father's mercy and compassion. We know about the first son, of course. Everyone hears about him. One day he comes to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, give me the share of property that's coming to me when you die. You're taking too long to die, Dad, and I want it now. I need it now." The amazing thing is, his father doesn't slap him down and say, "Show some respect for your elders," but divides his property between the two sons. And wouldn't you know it, just a few days later, the son packs up, gathers all that he has, and he takes a journey into a far country to the big city. And there he lives a good old life. You know, people flock around him. Man, he's got money. He can show us a good time. It's wine, women, and song for this younger son. And before too long, he had squandered his property in reckless living. What to do now? He's miles away from home. He's in another country. He's in a country whose very distance from his home separates him from his father. He belongs with his father in his father's home. But he has been led astray. He has chosen to go astray to another country, where he loses everything he has. He spent everything. He could turn his pockets inside out and not a penny would be found in them. A famine arose, a severe famine in that country, and this younger son began to be in need. The fancy clothes he had bought were beginning to wear out. His friends had all deserted him because he no longer had any money to give them good times with. His stomach grew empty and was growling within him. So what does he do? He's miles away from his father's home. Well, he does what any good Jewish boy would do. He hires himself out as a slave, basically, to one of the citizens of that country, and he is sent into the fields to feed pigs. Pigs were an unclean animal, according to Mosaic law. A Jew did not eat pigs. A Jew did not have anything to eat with pigs. And yet, here is this son who has descended into the depths, and now he is associating up close and personal with these unclean animals. And so desperate is his condition that he longs to kneel down there beside the pig trough and feed with the pigs and eat the pods that they are eating. But no one gave him anything. But then he comes to his senses. He thinks about what it was like at home in his father's household. And he remembers how kindly his father treated his hired servants. He gave them more than enough to eat. He gave them Christmas bonuses, so to speak. If they had a need, he would provide for it. If they needed medical care, he would pay for it, you could say. He treated his servants well. But here he was, perishing with hunger. What to do? What to do? Things were so good at home. I know. I'm going to arise. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see my father and confess to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've treated you like dirt. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, but would you consider taking me on as one of your hired servants?" And so he arose and came to his father. The word arise and the word arose, very important words. These are words of resurrection. It's used of Jesus in referring to his resurrection in Scripture. It's used of Levi, the tax collector, whom Jesus saw at his tax booth and said, "Come and follow me," and Levi arose to a new life, a new status as one of Jesus' disciples. The word arose means that this young man who had squandered everything, who had done all kinds of things that respectable people would find disgusting, was entering into a new life. So, he goes to his father, and he's still a long, long way off, and his father is out one morning. His father's peering down the road, up the road, which maybe he's done every day, thinking, "Maybe today, maybe this is the day my son will return to me. And look, that's him. That's him. He's coming home. Well, I'll teach him a thing or two when he gets here. I'm going to make him pay for the way he treats me." No. His father saw him. His father felt compassion toward him. His father rejoiced that his son was coming near. And the old man cast aside all dignity. He hikes up his robes and he runs off. And he greets his son, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. And the son launches into his speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." "Shh. Shh. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You're home again. You're back where you belong. So the father says to his servants, all right, he's here. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Even though he may be kind of dirty, don't worry about that. Clothe him in the best robe. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it, or literally sacrifice it, and let us eat and let us celebrate and let us have a party. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. And they began to have a celebration, a big blowout, a party of all parties. What a wonderful time it was. What a joyful time. The wine was flowing. The fattened calf was being eaten. There was toasting and singing and dancing because it was an occasion of joy. But what about the second prodigal? What about the forgotten prodigal? The older son who had stayed home, who had slaved away for his father because he thought that was the way into his father's good graces. What about him, who had been the dutiful son, the respectable son, the son everyone praised? Well, he's out in the field. He comes, he draws near to the house, and he hears music and dancing, and he wonders, what in the world's going on in there? So he called one of the servants and asked him what all this meant, and the servant said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And you would think this older brother would rush into the house and say, you're back. It's good to see you. Hey, we can go fishing again. But no. He's angry about the whole thing. He folds his arms, stomps around, and he refuses to go inside. And look what the father does. It's kind of a replay of what he did with the first son. He looks out the window, he sees his older son out there, sulking around, pouting, kicking the sand. He comes out to him and he implores him. He implores him with great love. Come in. Join the party. Join the celebration. This is an occasion for joy. But he answers his father, hey, Dad, look, I've served you all these many years. I've done everything you've commanded me to do. Never disobeyed once, never grumbled, never complained about it. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, and he calls him this son of yours, he doesn't say, when my brother comes home, when this son of yours comes home, who's devoured your property with prostitutes. Look what you do for him. You kill the fattened calf. I'm hurt, Dad. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm the one who should get all these things, not him, not this wastrel, not this scumbag who threw away half of your inheritance that you were to pass down to us. And here are the father's words to his son. Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. But think about it. It was fitting for us to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. And so ends the parable. See, we have the two sons. The son who was a ne'er-do-well, who treated his dad like dirt, who was a spendthrift, who squandered his property because he was living the high life. And then we have the respectable son. Who do you think Jesus thought more highly of as he told this story? Well, remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple? The Pharisee who boasted of all of his good works before God, all of his righteousness, all of his dedication, all of his religious dotting of the I's and crossing the T's. And then there was a tax collector who didn't have a thing to offer God except his sins, his need for God's mercy, and his confession, not of any good thing he had done, but have mercy on me, I'm the sinner. Jesus says he's the one who went home justified, the one who went home declared righteous, the one who went home forgiven, because he knew what he was, a lousy, stinking, rotten, filthy, miserable sinner. You see, that's a way ahead in the kingdom of God, to know what you are. To know that you don't deserve anything from God. No matter if you think you're righteous, no matter if you think you're a good church member, no matter how much you may give in the church or how many boards you serve on or how long your family has been a member of the church, that doesn't count for anything. You can't hold that before God and say, "You owe me." No, God's merciful to you the same reason he's merciful to the worst sinner who ever existed, because of his son whom he gave up to die for the sins of the whole world, not just the good people, because none is good but God alone, but for the people without hope, the hopeless cases, the ne'er-do-wells, the flagrant transgressors of God's law, the people other respectable people find disgusting. That's who God sent his son to die for people like that. And blessed are you if your attitude is that of the first son. If you know you aren't worthy, but God is merciful to you anyway. And blessed are you if you understand that the church is to go forth and not bring together a bunch of like-minded people, a bunch of people of the same social class, people who are respectable and esteemed in the eyes of good society, but the lost, the wicked, the weak, the helpless, the losers. It's what the church is for. It's why Jesus came. And you know what? We were the lost. We were the wicked. We were the losers. But look what God has done for us and what he would do for others who are outside of the church. He has clothed us in the best robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of our sins. He's put a ring on our hand to show us that through our baptism into Christ, we are his beloved children. He's put shoes on our feet. Shoes that cover those feet that have been tromping around in the mud and in the stuff you find in barnyards. And he's brought the fattened calf, his son, and he's killed it. He's sacrificed it for you and for me,
for all of our sins. So you know what we can do? We can celebrate. And the greatest celebration of all that the church can experience in this world is right over there. There is the feast of joy. Thank the Lord and sing His praise. Tell everyone what He has done. Let everyone be glad. Let everyone rejoice and proudly bear God's name. For the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world gives Himself to us in His body and blood. And He would give Himself to other sinners as well. And so the church, that lady who searches for the lost coin, goes forth and lights a lamp, the lamp of the gospel, and sweeps until she finds those who are lost, so they can be clothed in the finest robe and have the ring of sonship placed upon their fingers, and so that they can feast at the banquet of the fattened calf. And so there can be a party, a celebration, a foretoken of the heavenly feast to come, when at last all of God's children are gathered into His home. And there and then is where the real party and celebration begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith to life everlasting. Amen.